So we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Romans and have seen how Paul is addressing this church that he hasn't been to in a way that is designed to reveal to them and to encourage them in the fact that they, coming from, in their case, two very different cultures, the Greco-Roman culture and the Jewish culture, are actually now one body in Christ. And here, and he's basically gone over how this works and what the implications are of that. And now we're into how do we live this out? Because, you know, this is pretty relevant to us as well. We come from as I said in one of these sermons, you know, a culture, Canadian culture, which is defined by donuts and hockey. And that's not a lot of unity there. So we live in a time when culture is in upheaval. There's all sorts of things going on and all sorts of people saying one thing or another thing and getting really mad about other people who don't think that they should think the way that they think they should think. And so I think this is pretty relevant for us here today, especially, as I say, this last application of all of Paul's teaching. And we left off last time with vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that the way that we live this out is that if there is somebody who's been mean to us or unkind to us or cruel to us, what do we do? Well, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's actually a really important key point there. Because in a time of struggle, one of our natural instincts is to get rid of the struggle by destroying the thing that is, you know, in the way or that we're struggling with, by essentially becoming the same evil that we're trying to resist. And Paul is saying, no, this is not the way that Christ taught us to live. He taught us not to overcome, not to be overcome by evil, because that ultimately we end up becoming what we are fighting. And rather, we are to overcome evil with good. So how do we do this? Again, this is, he's given us the beginnings of this. We're one body. And then he goes on to a pretty controversial and actually fairly relevant topic. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Oh, wait a sec. Government? They're bad, right? We want as little government as possible, which, you know, that actually might not be a bad thing, but that the feeling is, and I would say this is pretty pervasive in our culture right now, that government is bad. That's not what Paul says. And Paul was living under Nero. So that was pretty bad. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authority. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the governing authorities, according to Paul, are put in place by God. That includes Nero or whoever else. You know, pick your petty tyrant of the day that you particularly dislike. Why? Why would he say this? Well, remember, he's just said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So what does that mean? Does that mean we just like wait? Like, okay, well, someday, sometime, you know, at the end of all things, God will work everything out. No. The Christian understanding is that God is at work, even in and through evil people, for our good. And therefore, as long as the authorities are not calling us to do that which is contrary to the gospel, we should be in obedience to them as to God. Because that the power of the sword that they wield is the vengeance of God being wrought upon evildoers right here, right now. You know, this is also why we pray for those in authority over us. We're called to do that. We do that all the time. You might have noticed. And because they need help. It's not an easy thing to be in authority. And, you know, there's all sorts of temptations to corruption that are there. So they need our prayers. So this is also, he says, why you pay taxes. And then he goes on to say, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. That we could probably do with a little more respect and a little more honor in our culture. But then he goes on to say, owe no one anything except the continuing debt of love to one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Because what's the point of authority? Well, law. You need somebody to make sure that people keep the law, right? Yeah, okay. And what did Jesus teach us about the law? Well, he taught us that it was good, that it wouldn't pass away, that not one jot or tittle of the divine law given by Moses would pass away before all things were fulfilled. But he also said, you have heard it said, but I say, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not merely called to obey the law. We are called to obey the intent of the law, the spirit of the law, which is love. All the commandments, Paul notes, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, he says, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or the lust thereof. Well, Paul's saying that the day is at hand. It's closer than when we first believed. It's a lot closer now. So we should be ready for this. We should be ready for when God comes to judge the whole world. That will include us. So Paul says, be ready. Make sure that you're not living in a way that is self-centered and sensual and just all about, you know, fun and what doing whatever you want to do. Rather, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Make no provision for the flesh or the lust thereof. We make a lot of provision for that. But that put on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, Christ gives us the example of how to live. He shows us the way. He lived that self-sacrificial love that he called us to, that he is calling us to now. And so as we embrace that way of life, we are putting on Christ himself. Now, we get to my personal favorite chapter of all of the book of Romans, which leads us into the pericope that we just heard. Chapter 14. Why is it my favorite? One of the things that I have, it's kind of boggles my mind to this day and has since my youth, is how good people who love God don't seem to be able to love one another. Even here within the church, where this is our job, people. This is what we're called to do. And it's not like we have not been given the tools or the knowledge to know how to do it. Because Paul is saying very clearly right here, as for the one who is weak in the faith, receive him. But not, well, this translation is not to quarrel over opinions. This is actually a pretty good translation. I've memorized it as not to doubtful disputations, which is also a good translation. Very older, much older one. Again, how much more relevant can we get here, people? This is our society to a T. Doubtful disputations, quarrelsome opinions. This is us as a society. And Paul gives examples that are relevant to the community there, but we can extract from those examples and apply them to our own day, right? One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. This is not necessarily saying we vegans are weak, but in the context that Paul's writing, you know, you might have like a very pious Jew who was just eating, you know, who was fasting a lot, eating only vegetables, right? And that's kind of, to me, that's kind of interesting, right? Because that seems, so the person who believes they can eat anything seems like the less pious person, right? And he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he will stand or fall, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, another person esteems all days alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. So this is not just a you get to pick kind of thing. This is what he's talking about here are some things that are non-essential. There are things that are essential, and we can actually quarrel about which are essential and which are non-essential. We're good at finding things to quarrel about. but the church has made fairly clear most of the things that are the non-negotiables, right? And how do we do that, actually, when you stop to think about it? Well, we did it through this process of dialogue and discussion, respecting and loving one another, coming to a fuller understanding of what the teachings of Christ mean as they are lived out here and now. And that's an ongoing process. So we're, but Paul's writing here at the early point of this. And, you know, it's not like we don't have lots of things to disagree about here. This is not a game, people. You don't get to just pick on something that I feel like I should do this or that or the other thing, or I really want to. No, this is what Paul is talking about here, are deep-seated convictions. Often, you know, particularly for the Jews, these would be things that were drilled into them from their youth. These are the right things to eat, and these are the things you do not eat because you're a Jew. They would be very deeply disturbed if they were, you know, forced to do this or that or the other thing, right? The thing that Paul is saying here is we need, each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is, that this is something I have to do in order to honor God. This is a way I have to behave in order to honor God. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Well, the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he may be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. None of us are independent of one another, particularly here in the church in Christ. We are all the servants of the Lord. It is to the Lord that we have to be in submission, and not to one another. Therefore, it is to God whom we will answer on the last day. And therefore, don't play God with your brother or sister. Do not judge your brother or your sister on any of these kinds of issues. And that's precisely Paul's conclusion. Therefore, he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So actually, let me pause there for a second. What did Paul just say there? Backing up one verse. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So if you started out with the assumption that the person who eats vegetables is the more pious Christian, well, that wasn't Paul, apparently. His persuasion, which he is quite free here with the expression of, is that nothing's unclean in and of itself. All those categories of clean and unclean have been transcended in Christ. But, and it's a really important but, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So that is to say, I mean, we started out in Romans chapter 2 with, you know, the Gentiles who don't have the law of God actually have it written on their heart, in their conscience. The conscience is a gift from God. Pay attention to it. Each of us is responsible before God for obeying the dictates of our conscience. But how do we do that when there are all these different opinions floating around? Well, he says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So he's just said that the higher way, the fullest possible teaching of Christ, as Paul understands it, is this freedom that we have in Christ to eat whatever we want. But if my brother is wounded or stumbled by what I eat, I'm not acting in love to my brother. By what you eat, he says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink or wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we should not be for the sake of any controversy or opinion or idea be destroying our brother or our sister for whom Christ died. Now, that doesn't mean we stop talking. As I said, how did we come to the conclusions that the church has come to so far? We've done that by talking, but we do that in a way that is respectful and loving and honoring one another. And even when we say, this is the freedom that I believe we have in Christ, if my brother or my sister is going to be stumbled by being drawn into a behavior that they find questionable, don't do it. Now, Paul lived this out when he went to Jerusalem after preaching to everybody, you don't need to be circumcised. He circumcises Timothy so that Timothy can help him in his ministry and not give any offense to the Jews that he was talking to. When he goes down to Jerusalem, he even though he's quite free and he knows that he's clean in Christ, he undergoes all the purification rituals before he goes into the temple. He lived this out, and so should we. I'm not going to pick on any particular topic today. You guys can figure it out for yourselves. What all you have to do is, look at whatever's in your social media feed that might be controversial, and you'll be able to figure this out. Well, wait a sec. It doesn't mean that we don't stop talking. We talk respectfully, lovingly, not as the world talks. And we do so in a way that does not impose what we believe on others. And this is where we finally get to the pericope that we read today. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who are strong. Who is the strong person here? Well, Paul's referring to himself, right? We who are strong. That is to say, those in the context here, those who have this freedom in Christ that Paul knows about and has just expressed to eat anything, they're the strong ones. It's the brother who feels like I really can't eat anything except vegetables. Who's the weaker one? He may be more pious. He may really be more pious. And Paul sees this as the weaker position. So you may have the beauty of this here. It's like, okay, so then the question is, well, who's the stronger one? Who's the weaker one, right? The beauty of this is you're always the stronger one. If you think that you're right and that you have the fullest knowledge of the gospel, of Jesus' teachings, then you are the stronger one. That means that you have to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, as anybody can see, right? But it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.